This morning we're talking about facing our giants. Appreciated Kyle's lesson on the five smooth stones, facing Goliath. I will not be talking about facing Goliath. We purposely coordinated so we would not overlap. I took the passage 1 John 5 verse 4 under the caption, facing our giants. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we think about the giants in our life, I was reading about this man, Thornton Sexton. He was born in 1842. He was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. In 1864, he was a private in the North Carolina 37th. During the Civil War. Now, he couldn't read or write, and something urgent came up, and he had heard that his father and his sister had been killed or had died. So he asked a friend to write a letter to find out if his father and sister were alive or dead. Imagine how big of a giant that would be. You didn't know if your own dad or sister were alive or dead. He was desperate to know. He's in the midst of fighting battles. Later, he dies in the Battle of Spotsylvania. He never did find out if his father and sister were alive or dead. They were, in fact, alive. But just imagine, Thornton faced some pretty serious life and death battles. And in the midst of all that was going on all around him, he could not write to ask the fate of what his family was. But he didn't let his adversity hold him back. He overcame the obstacles he faced in battle. And he never let the giants prevent him from trying to find out. Why did I bring up this story, you might ask? Well, this man, Thornton Sexton, seemingly just a note, if you will, in the pages of history. But he faced some great uncertainty. And in the midst of all the chaos that was going around him in the Civil War, he was thoughtful of his father and his sister and to their, if you will, if they were alive or dead. God will provide for us when we face giants in our lives, no matter what they are in our life, whether it be spiritual or emotional or physical or any combination of the giants that we face. We often fear we are not enough or do not have the tools needed to face them head on, let alone to win or overcome those significant obstacles in our lives. God has given us all we need to overcome the giant obstacles of life. If we will just be adamant enough to trust in the gifts and the talents that He has given us. Satan oftentimes will throw things at us, if you will, those temptations or those fiery darts from the devil that try to trip us up. When we face those giants in our lives, we often fear we are not enough or do not have the tools we need to face them. Scripture tells us that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion, searching for people. He seeks to destroy our dreams and our hopes and to devour us spiritually. We also know that Satan has been mortally wounded through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like a wounded animal, he is fighting out of fear for his life. And you and the rest of mankind are his targets. He wants to bring Christians down. He wants to bring all of humanity down with him. When I was thinking about some of the sources of our giants, the attacks also come not just from Satan, but our own sinful nature. It can feel at times as though we are in hand-to-hand combat within our own selves and from forces outside of us. Our giants can come usually in three forms: spiritual opposition to us as Christians, self-inflicted, things that we bring upon ourselves, or worldly obstacles, perhaps financial or emotional or relationships or work-related problems or laziness or distractions. These are things that I would describe as worldly obstacles, things that around the world that might bring us down, the world around us. I thought in Scripture about some Bible giants, some significant hurdles that people in the Bible had to overcome. Most of us are familiar with these stories. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. But I thought of Noah and the flood. God comes to him and he says, I'm going to wipe out all of humanity with a flood. But you, your wife, and your children and their wives, I want you to go and build this big ark. And then I want you to go and gather two of every kind on the earth. And I think seven or something like that of the fowls of the earth. The fowl, the birds, if you will. And I want you to bring them all on this ark. I want you to gather all the food, all the things that you need to overcome this flood and to save your family, Noah. I'm putting this burden, this giant obstacle on you. Noah was faithful. He built the ark and he saved his family and two of every kind of every animal. What a giant thing Noah had to overcome in his life. And it took him a long time to do it. I thought of Joshua and Caleb. They were just two men, two spies out of 12 that were sent to go and spy out the land. And ten of the spies said, no, we cannot take this land. There are giants in that land, giant fortified cities. And we cannot prevail. It's impossible. But you know what Joshua and Caleb said? They said, not only will we go, not only will God give us the victory, but we will crush, we will wipe out every inhabitant of that land because God is with us. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. They stood up against all of Israel. And guess who prevailed? Out of all of Israel, out of all those hundreds of thousands and probably millions of people, guess how many lived? Guess how many God preserved? Two. Joshua and Caleb. They withstood all of the people of God, and God upheld them because they stood with God. They trusted in Him to deliver. What about Daniel and the lion's den? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. All the satraps and the chiefs and the rulers, they set up a trap for Daniel. They tricked the king into signing a decree that no one should petition any god or any authority other than the king. They knew Daniel would go in the privacy of his room and pray three times a day. They set up this snare, this trap, to kill Daniel. And that king, that decree that was signed, anyone who disobeyed that decree would be cast into the lion's den. So what did Daniel do? Daniel kept praying. He always prayed to God. He trusted in God. And the power of his prayer, I think, saved him. His faith in God saved him. We all know the story. The king cast Daniel in the lion's den, and all the lion's mouths were closed by the angels sent from God. And not a hair on Daniel's head was harmed by a single lion. And he comes out there, I believe the next day, and the king is elated. He's happy to see him. He had overcome the lion's den because he trusted in God. That was his giant. He opposed the rule and the decree of the king. And God saved him from the lions. And I think the king cast all those who tried to ensnare Daniel, put them into the lion's den, and the lions devoured them. God saved Daniel, even in the face of his giant. What about Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal? One of my favorite stories. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. The prophets of Baal, they put up their sacrifice, and they cut themselves, and they did all kinds of things to try to get the attention of their false god. Then Elijah rebuilds the altar of God there, and he sets up his sacrifice, and he has them three times douse it with water. And then he calls once upon the name of God, and it says fire came down and licked up all the sacrifice and all of the water, and everything on that sacrifice was burned up, proving there was only one true God of Israel. And Elijah said, don't let any single one of those prophets escape. All those 400 prophets of Baal, they were taken, and there he slaughtered them in the name of God. Elijah overcame such a great obstacle, and he trusted wholly in God. And his sacrifice to God was just an expression of his faith that God would preserve Elijah and would destroy all of those prophets of Baal. What an outstanding example of a man who stood with God, overcoming giant obstacles. All the nation they believed in followed after the Baals, and all those false prophets outnumbered Elijah 400-1. And yet God preserves Elijah and destroys all those false prophets. How about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. All the nations around Jerusalem, they wanted to destroy the Jews. But Nehemiah is there with the Jews, and they're trying to rebuild the walls as fast as they can. In fact, half of them have to stand guard with their spears and their swords by their sides, standing there protecting and guarding. The other half that are doing the construction, they lived in fear night and day of being killed because they were obeying God and rebuilding the walls of the temple. I'm sorry, the walls of Jerusalem, pardon me. And Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, said that they had encircled all of Jerusalem and built the walls up to half the height. And there was not one breach in the wall. Therefore, they were protected because they trusted in God. That may not seem like a huge obstacle, but to them it was. They were in fear of their lives when they were building and constructing those walls for their very own safety, life and death. How about Peter walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 and 29? He sees Jesus coming to them in the night, and he's walking on the water. And Peter wants to go to him. He says, Lord, command me to come so I can also walk on this water. Imagine the faith that Peter had to have as he climbed out of that ship and Jesus told him, come. How many of us have ever seen someone walk on water other than what's told about in the Bible? I only recall Jesus and Peter. Nobody else out of all humanity ever has walked on water except for Jesus and Peter, according to the Scripture. Now, we all know the story. Peter looks around him and he sees the waves and he begins to fear and he begins to sink and he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus says, why did you fear? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you fear? Didn't you know the Lord of heaven, the creator of the universe, the creator of the very water that Peter walked on was right there beside him? Why would he fear? Says Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him out of the water, preserving him. He trusted Jesus. To me, that's just an amazing story and one we can all learn from. You might say, well, how did Peter overcome that obstacle? Jesus saved him because of his faith. Even though he had fear, even though he saw the waves around him, even though he knew that water could destroy him, he still put his faith in Jesus. And Peter goes on to become a writer in the New Testament and an elder in the church and an apostle of Jesus Christ because he put his faith in Christ. What about Christ at the cross? We talked about it at the Lord's table this morning. Christ faced this giant, if you will, of the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ very clearly paves the way for all of humanity to be saved from sin. And I believe one of the biggest giants we can read about in all of history is Jesus Christ facing the cross of crucifixion and certain death. When he's praying there in the garden and he says, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus submitted himself to die on that cross. He bore the burden of our sins. That is a giant that not a single one of us have ever been called upon to lay our life's blood to pay for our own sins. Not a single one of us have been called to do that. But Jesus not only did it for you, not only did it for me, but all of humanity. Jesus faced his giant and overcame because he trusted in God. How about Saul when he persecuted the Christians? It says he wreaked havoc on the church, dragging men out with the authority of the Jews, the council, dragging them back to Jerusalem to face death and prison. It says Saul went about everywhere persecuting Christians and was wreaking havoc there in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas on the first century church. Christians feared Saul. Wherever they saw Saul, they went the other direction. They avoided him. They were really genuinely afraid of what Saul would bring. Now, Saul later was named Paul. We all know that story. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, and Acts 26, verse 10, Saul recounting when he was converted. This became a giant burden for him to bear. Because he remembered, he said, he describes himself as the chief of sinners. He thought back and remembered all the persecution that he did on the early church. To him, that was a giant obstacle. But he cast it aside, trusted in Jesus. And later we see Paul pen or write 13 of the New Testament books, 13 out of 27. And his life story becomes, if you will, a great example for all Christians. How he trusted in God and overcame that giant in his conversion. Giants take different forms for each person. And there I listed some examples. For some, it might be anxiety. It might be fear. It might be anger. It might be bitterness, jealousy, envy, gossip, covetousness, apathy, hatred, lack of motivation. For some, it might be persecution. It might be family problems or family issues. It might be work-related issues, school or learning problems. And I've seen some people overcome some learning disabilities that would astound you. And I'm sure many of you have too. You've witnessed firsthand. Some have to overcome peer pressure. Some have to overcome sin. Some have to overcome the consequences of their sin. Some have to face greed or materialism. For some, it's their speech or their language. That's their giant. Some struggle with keeping their hearts and their minds pure and free from sin. We must be adamant enough to trust in God's gifts. In Kyle's lesson, he referred to the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. God gives us these gifts to do spiritual battle, to wage this warfare against these giants. Now, we're not like David trying to kill Goliath with the sling and the stone. No, our armor, if you will, is spiritual armor. The belt of truth holds it all together. Jesus rose from the dead and is Lord of all. The truth of Jesus Christ should be preached, and we should cling to it. That's what holds everything together in this spiritual warfare. We have the breastplate of righteousness. When the enemy comes, this will overcome all lofty arguments. It will overcome all sin and all failures. Righteous deeds in Christ will overcome the world. Now, I'm not saying you earn your salvation, but we have righteousness. We have righteous deeds that we must do if we want to be saved. We have the shoes, if you will, shod with peace. We must always be ready to move and to go wherever we're sent, taking the peace of Jesus Christ with us and teaching it. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the unshakable knowledge that you are saved, reconciled to God. We have the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, which is your weapon to defeat any and all spiritual attacks and to kill your own sinful nature. God gave you unique gifts specific to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 talks about all kinds of spiritual gifts. Today, God gives us natural gifts. I'm not talking about some miraculous gift or some gift of healing or miracles or something like that. God gave us natural gifts. He gave us wisdom and intellect, compassion and mercy. He gave us kindness and strength. He gave us a strong work ethic and zeal to serve Him. He gives us talents and abilities. All kinds of skill sets are represented right here in Waynesville, right here in this room. He gave us joy. He gave us peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and your self-control add long-suffering and patience, and to long-suffering add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. God gives us all of these things to strive for, to attain, to overcome the giant in our life, whatever that giant is in your life. We must focus on God's gifts to you to be excellent. Paul wasn't gifted in speech, and in his writings he says, I didn't come to you with lofty words. I didn't come with some persuasive ability. He wasn't gifted in speech, but he was a gifted writer. And we can read Paul's letters that he wrote to 13 different areas. And we know that God used his skills, his gifts as a writer, to teach many who were lost. Moses also said he wasn't good at speech. He said, well, you know, I can't speak well. God sends to him Aaron to be his prophet, his oracle. But Moses was a gifted leader. It says he was a meek person. And he led the people out of humility. And people to this day respect Moses as a leader because he was that servant leader. Because he served the needs of the people and gained their respect. And I believe God chose him because he was a gifted leader. Peter wasn't good at steadfastness. What do I mean by that? Think about Peter in his early life. He made bold proclamations. Like when he got down out of that ship and onto the water, it says he began to sink because of his lack of faith. Or when Jesus had been arrested and Peter follows him and that servant girl says, aren't you one of those Galileans that follow after Jesus? And he said three times, I do not know the man, and began to swear. Peter was not good at steadfastness. Peter even tried to cut off Malchus' ear when Jesus is arrested. See, he's bold, but he's not steadfast. However, Peter goes on and is a gifted as an elder and as a writer of the New Testament. And as a leader of the early church. And I just brought up these three examples. I could probably bring up a whole lot more, but time would not permit. But these three have something in common. They were adamant enough to trust in God's gifts to them to become excellent in serving God. Not that they were anybody. God almost, if you will, picked them out of obscurity and used their gifts and their talents for greatness. Don't focus on what others have around you. Be excellent with what God gave you. Use God's gifts, talents, and abilities to face your giant obstacles and to defeat them. God equipped you with everything that you need to overcome sin, to overcome temptation, to overcome any obstacle that you perceive in your life, whatever it is. We must put aside all sinful behavior. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are told to remove every weight that slows us down or trips us up so we can run the race that God set before us. If there's a giant obstacle in your life preventing you from serving God, you're commanded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, face that giant. Face that obstacle and remove it. Face it head on and defeat it so that you can go on to greatness in serving God. So that you can go on and inherit eternal life. Because that obstacle in the end, that giant that stands between you and God or serving God, in the end, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. It will be destroyed. So I encourage you, focus on the talents and abilities that you do have to overcome those obstacles, remove that weight that bears down on you, take it out of your life, and focus on what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what God instructs us to do. We can deal with strongholds in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. I'd like to take a moment and read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." If you will just simply obey God, you will crush all of these things that are listed. It's amazing. God's power is absolute in your life. If you obey Him, He promises you will overcome all of these obstacles. And that there will be nothing to hold you back from accomplishing God's will. Not a single thing. Whether it's made up in your mind, whether it's something physical, something spiritual, it doesn't matter. God can remove and wipe away all of those obstacles through His power, through His word, through His love for you. Just amazing. Some obstacles we deal with are not real. We have let fear or worry or lies from others create obstacles in our minds only. For example, someone tells you, "Oh, you're dumb. You're not smart enough to know the will of God. You're not smart enough to understand Scripture. God will not answer your prayers." Really? See, they mock God, and they create in some an obstacle, some doubt, some fear that God will not answer prayer. Or perhaps they say, "Oh, your evil past, it will prevent you from getting to heaven." Or your evil past will prevent you from serving God. See how they create this false obstacle that somehow will weigh you down. Well, did it weigh Paul down? No. We shouldn't let the words of others affect how we serve God or create some false sense to hold us back. God uses obstacles for His purposes and for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. Joseph's brothers had intended harm to come to Joseph when they sold him into slavery. They thought they would never see Joseph ever again, that he would live a life as a slave. But Joseph tells them that God intended all that had happened to him for good, to preserve his family, to send him ahead to Egypt, and we know the rest of that story, to become the second ruler in all of Egypt, preserve his family during the famine. Stop looking at your obstacle as your defeat and start seeing your obstacle as an opportunity. It would have been easy there for Joseph to just give up, wouldn't it? Oh, I'm a slave. Oh, my brothers hate me. Oh, they sold me into slavery for 30 pieces. Joseph could have easily given up. But instead, he faced his giant. He embraced it. And God did great things with Joseph's life because he faced that giant. Because he remained faithful to God. Every obstacle you face is simply an opportunity for God to receive the glory and for you to become like Jesus. Joseph didn't forget who put him there. Joseph gave glory to God. God intended for me to go through Egypt as a slave for the good, to preserve my family. He gave glory to whom it belongs. And when you do succeed, and when you do overcome your obstacles, when you do get that giant out of your life, remember, God gave you the victory. Give him the glory for what you've overcome. When David slew Goliath, great story, Kyle, he still gives credit to God. And in fact, while Goliath was cursing David, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who this day will deliver you into my hand, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, talking to Goliath. David still gave God the glory, even before the victory was even delivered. Just an amazing story. Joseph did the same thing. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. It certainly has for me. Overcome those obstacles. Trust in the tools and the weapons of our spiritual warfare that God has provided. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't put on Christ, then you face a giant in your life. It's called sin. And you need to overcome that obstacle through baptism, through belief, through love in Jesus Christ, through obedience to his commands. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the command. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to come in just a moment and to be baptized into Jesus Christ and overcome that obstacle of sin in your life. It will be forgiven forever. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, if you have fallen away from the grace of God, I invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing to give confession, to give repentance, and we'll pray with you and pray for you for forgiveness. Come forward now if you are willing at this time.